Isaiah chapter 53. Some time back we had meditated on Isaiah. So just to recap what we went over, Isaiah 53 starts in chapter 52 verse 13 onwards. You can divide each verses into groups of five with three verses each. So you can divide 13 through 15 as one group, and the first three verses of Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, so on and so forth. And someone has said that you can fit loosely the first five books of the Old Testament in those groups as well. So you have the Genesis in 13 through 15, the Exodus in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 as Leviticus. This prophecy is related in a time period where Isaiah is prophesying about the second coming of our Lord 700 years before Christ came itself. So it's sort of like a twofold prophecy. So you have Isaiah prophesying about our second coming of the Lord and what the children of Israel will do at that time 700 years before Christ arrives. And at that time, they will confess who he is and what they did in their rejection. And we saw in verse 1 who this arm of the Lord is. It's actually pulled out of Exodus chapter 15 when they were singing praise to the Lord for guiding them, redeeming them from Egypt. And that's where the phrase arm of the Lord is revealed. And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the report is the gospel. And we see in verse 2 how as a tender plant, he grows out of the dry ground. And it's only our Lord who can do that, who is self-sufficient. Nothing can grow on dry ground. But our Lord created things. He is the root. And out of the parched ground, just like how the children of Israel had in wilderness, there he grows out of the dry ground, representing the spiritual desertness that was there in the hearts of the people. And it is in that ground our Lord grows, and he grows before God and man. And in verse 3, we saw how he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is not a common sufferer. He excelled and was preeminent among the sorrowful. His burden and sorrow was the heaviest to bear. He was the man of sorrows, and he suffered with man, he suffered for man, and he suffered from man. And so today we come to verses 4, 5, and 6 of this chapter, which represents the Levitical section of the book. Let's just read 4, 5, and 6 of Isaiah 53. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. This portion was mentioned earlier in one of the prayers in our first service by Brother Doug, and also in some of our songs that we sang as well. And we see in verse 4 the misconception that was there of our Lord. In verse 5, we see the correction of that misconception. And in verse 6, we see the confession as a result of the correction that takes place. And verse 4 starts with the word surely. And you look at the New Testament, you see the word verily, verily. Surely is the same for the Old Testament. Without a shadow of a doubt, most assuredly, what did he do? He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And this was fulfilled when we go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17 in the Lord's ministry when he was healing the sick, verse 16 and 17. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. And in Matthew there, we see the physical healing that is taking place, but the spirit itself is not healed yet. In Isaiah, the word sorrows and griefs is translated both into mental and physical pain. The prophet has in view our griefs and our sorrows, which is now as the Lord's as well. But that is misunderstood because of the word yet. Yet we did esteem him stricken. And that's the cry of Israel that they will make and the song that they would sing when our Lord comes. That, O Lord, we misunderstood. We thought all the suffering and the punishment that you underwent was because of the sin you committed. It falls in line with the erroneous thought that great suffering is because of great sin. That's what Job and his friends were thinking about. They wanted him to confess. They were like, you did something wrong. Confess it. But no, that's not true. and they thought the same thing about the Lord. They figured that because he claimed to be God, he claimed to be the Son of God, claimed to be sent by God, and he claimed to be greater than the tabernacle. We see that in Matthew 12:6, claimed to be greater than Jonah, claimed to be greater than Jacob, claimed to be greater than Solomon, claimed to be greater than Abraham, and so on and so forth. And they said yes, and he deserved what he got. The misconception, the misunderstanding, how wrong they were. And because of that, what happens? He is stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, in the original, the stricken means to be touched. The word smitten, saka, received a beating with a heavy blow or a weapon. And just to put that in context, in Exodus 2 verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren, and we see what takes place thereafter. And so here too, the word smitten of God is being referenced. Afflicted, to be occupied with, or plagued, or as one having leprosy. So you have touched, you have been beaten with a heavy blow, and you have to be occupied or plagued with leprosy. He was looked and treated on as a leper, the deadliest disease that would plague a man. That is how he was treated. He was smitten, stricken of God. The suffering, our Savior faced the wrath, the heavy blows of God. Why? So that we didn't have to. He paid a debt he did not owe. This Jesus Christ paid that debt that we could never ever pay. We could never ever burden or bear. And it was the thought of the suffering and pain he underwent was well deserved, is what was thought. How wrong. But that is corrected. When we go to verse 5, starts off with the word but, which means the previous that has been mentioned is erroneous. And so it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In verse 4, you had the misconception. In verse 5, you have the correction. And I would like to look at these words that we may have glanced over many times and dig a little bit deeper into what they actually mean. And so let's start with transgressions. It means violations or rebellion, stepping over the line. And what was our transgression? Violating the law of God. The word iniquities translates to distort or to perverse. When we go to Romans chapter 1, we see the rebellious and the perverse nature of sinful man. And it culminates Romans chapter 1 verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, such as in verse 30 onwards, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, so on and so forth, those who commit such things are worthy of death. And what's their attitude? Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The fall of man. That is the transgression and the perverseness of man. To make a bridge against the holy God, we don't have to do anything. That he paid our price, the Lord, who is the arm of the Lord, the one who created things with his fingers, he has to stretch forth his arms for the gospel, for salvation. And so he becomes a tender plant, a root that has no form, no beauty. He became our man of sorrows, he became our burden bearer, he became our suffering savior, and he became our substitutionary sacrifice. The word wounded and bruised does not convey exactly the true meaning in English. The word wounded means to be pierced. In the word bruised, to be crushed or broken. So you have pierced, crushed, and broken. There's no stronger expression in Hebrew to denote such suffering and agony. And we see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see how our Lord experienced agony. Gethsemane means olive press. And I don't know if you've seen an olive press. My folks, when they went to Israel, but Jacob and Amy, when they go, they'll probably see it. It's just think of a mortar and pestle, except 1,000 times bigger and heavier and larger. You've got two stones that's going to crush the olives. One, sometimes you roll it over the olives, or sometimes you screw it on top of it. So there's the rod, and it screws down. And it's meant to crush and to grind the olives so that you get the juice and the oil, whatever it is. And our Lord, in this garden, sometimes when we think of gardens, it typifies relaxation, hiking, park, whatever it is. But for our Lord, not so. As he's in the olive press, as the two stones of the wrath of God is grinding on him, his sweats were as drops of blood. That's the agony he suffers. And think, he's not yet on the cross. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was wounded and bruised. Now, it stated earlier, this portion here is the Levitical portion of the chapter. So let's turn to Leviticus. We had thought about the atonement. We had talked about the tabernacle earlier this morning. And so you're going to think about the sacrifices as well. You've got five major sacrifices. You have the burnt offering, you have the peace offering, you have the sin offering, and you have the trespass offering. And you have one more, the meal offering, or the meat offering. The first four, the burnt offering, is an atonement for sin. The peace offering is an expression of gratitude for the fellowship with God. The sin offering is done for unintentional sins. The trespass offering is done for specific sins. And in all four of these, one common thing is blood has to be shed. But when we come to the meat offering, it's different. The term meat offering is misleading. In this offering, there's no bloodshed. It's either called meat offering, grain offering, or meal offering. And we'll go over the ingredients over that here in a bit. So when we go to Leviticus chapter 2, is where the meal offering or the meat offering or the grain offering is outlined. When we look at verse 1, it talks about the ingredients that's there. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. So you've got three ingredients. You've got fine flour, you've got oil, and you've got frankincense. Now those of us that bake, we had freshly made bread. You put flour, but it's not normal flour. It's fine flour. Again, those that bake know there's a difference between fine flour and just normal flour that you take right out. You put the flour in a sifter, and you sift the flour. Flour that falls down is the fine flour. So like that, you remove any impurities, any clumps, any insects or whatever it is, so that the flour that has fallen down is fine, and that is smooth. And that represents the sinless, pure, and holy character of our Lord. The oil represents the Holy Spirit, the frankincense, the sweet aroma of Christ's life while he was on this earth. Now, apart from these three things that needs to be put in the offering, there's two that you're not supposed to put, and that's in verse 11. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. When you make pizza dough to make it fluffy and light, you put live active yeast in it. That's the leaven. But here it said no leaven. In scripture, leaven represents sin. And here it said you're supposed to put no leaven and no honey. So it's supposed to be a sinless, pure sacrifice. In addition, no honey. The honey representing artificial sweetness. No honey that is from man is to be added. The sacrifice in itself with those three ingredients are a sweet smelling savor, because when we go to verse 2 of that chapter, we see at the end of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the Lord, his sacrifice is full. It's complete. No need for any additions or added to it. And the way you cook these, and that's what I would like for us to focus on for today, the ways that this sacrifice is cooked. And that is in verse Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 4. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Verse 5, and if thy oblation be a meat offering baken in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering baken in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. So you see the three ways this is cooked. The ingredients are the same, but the way it's made or cooked is different. You have in verse 4, bacon in the oven, which is like a furnace. The second one is bacon in a pan, or a flat pan, or a griddle. And the third one is bacon in the frying pan, or a stew pan. I think of it as a Dutch oven. Now each of these methods represents the way our Lord suffered. Baked in the oven, it generally is enclosed. This contains the heat within, and also is concealed, so it is private. This represents the suffering of the soul our Lord underwent and experienced while how he was on this earth. Once again in Gethsemane, Matthew 26:28, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The second one was baked in the oven or a grill, flat pan. This was not hidden from the eye. It was the public suffering of our Lord, the physical suffering which he underwent, the crown of thorns, the pierced hands and feet. Psalm 22, verse 14 and 15, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Matthew 27:34, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. What does that have to do with his suffering?
Now remember, when we look at that portion, it is before the crucifixion.
He's not on the cross yet.
It's been said that that particular tonic of vinegar and gall mixed together was given to numb the senses. So before the criminals were crucified, it was given so that they don't feel the pain or suffering. But for our Lord, he did not drink of this. It says that he did not want it. He would not drink of it. It's like they gave it to him consistently. They're like, hey, take this, take this. But he said no. He would not do it. The great suffering of our Lord. He wanted to fully experience the suffering. And so in Hebrews, when it talks about our salvation being made perfect by his suffering, brings to bear what he experienced. The baking in the frying pan, or the stew pot, or the Dutch oven, that is covered and it is kept, the intensity of the heat is maximum. This is like the spiritual suffering. So you have the soul suffering in the first one. You have the public and the physical one in the second one. You have the third one, which is the spiritual suffering. And I believe this has to be the most painful one. In the hours of darkness while he was on the cross, as he drank the cup of wrath, and as he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We cannot completely know or fathom or have words to describe the separation that he experienced from the Father. Forsaken by the Father. Why? So that our peace can be procured. And that's what Isaiah says. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And so the meal offering became our peace. And when we go back to Isaiah, in English it renders as peace, which is singular. But in the original, it's not the normal Salem, like Bethlehem, Jerusalem. It's not that. But rather Shalom, which is plural. So it would be better rendered as the chastisement of our peaces. So it's a manifold, multifold peace that we have because of his suffering. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Not only do we have the peace, but we have also been healed. How? By his stripes. The beating and the scourging our Lord endured. When you look at the weapon of choice, the scourge, it's a short whip of 3 or 4 strands of pieces of leather that's about 2 to 3 inches wide. When you look at each strip, there's knots in that leather strip. And in those knots, they've put pieces of metal. So that as you rip the back, it digs in, and as you yank it back, pieces of flesh are ripped out. The stripes, we are healed. That's the physical meaning of it. Now when you look at the original of the word stripes, it is chabura or chabar, which means to unite, to bind together, to be coupled with. So you've got the negative meaning of it, which is the whip, the pain, the suffering. The opposite side of it, you have the positive meaning of it, being coupled, being joined together. And because of his physical suffering, we are now joined, coupled, united with our Lord. And as a result, what? We are healed. We are no longer looked as lepers. We are no longer outside the camp, but we are with the Lord. He has healed us. The prophet looks at it as a disease. Sin has put everything out of order. In Romans 1, we saw again the order that has now turned to chaos. This started in another garden, the Garden of Eden, because of man's sin. And we heard again how the creation today groans with pain. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And sin is fatal, but can be healed only by our Lord. And those who believe on this report, the gospel of Jesus Christ, can be healed. Now, does that mean that when you put your faith in Christ, we are physically healed? Not all the time. I mean, I'm looking at you through my glasses. I've put my faith in Christ. I have gray hairs. So we're all suffering at one point or another, some more than the other. So it does not mean that just because you put your faith in Christ does not mean you're physically made whole, but you are spiritually made whole. Take a look at Paul, for example. He had a thorn that he prayed to the Lord over and over again, 3 times. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So healing does not entirely mean physical healing, but rather spiritual healing, the peace and the rest with God. And the recognition of that is what verse 6 is talking about. So you have the misconception in 4, the correction in 5, and the confession in verse 6. In verse 4, the misconception regarding the reality of the Lord's suffering. Verse 5, the correction regarding the reason of the Lord's suffering. And in verse 6, the result of the Lord's suffering. In KJV, at least, all the verses except for verse 6 starts, the first portion at least, starts or is in regarding our Lord. And look at verse 1, who hath believed our report? Verse 2, for he shall grow up. Verse 3, he is despised. Verse 4, surely he hath borne. But verse 5, but he was wounded. Verse 7, he was oppressed. Verse 8, he was taken. Verse 9, and he made his grave. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion. But when we come to verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. There's two alls there. You have one in the beginning and one in the end. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. The first all requires repentance and confession and acknowledgement. The second one, the last one, that need is met in Christ. The first all talks about universality of sin. Everyone has sinned. The last one is the individual's responsibility. Why is everyone compared to sheep? I don't think any of us are shepherds, but we know that sheep's not are the smartest animals around. Very short-sighted. They go down a path without thinking, what's the consequences of it? They see a patch of grass, let's go there. They don't think ahead. And that's what we were as. They needed a guide and a shepherd. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter 2, 24-25, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Lord is my shepherd. Let me go to John chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Once again, English does not fully express the meaning of the word good. The original renders it as beautiful, handsome, excellent, eminent, precious, admirable, and so on and so forth. Not just good. This is the good shepherd that laid his life down. Our iniquities were laid on him. We sang that as well. Now the word laid here is meaning met with a deadly force. The payment of our iniquities was paid in full. They have been removed and are met by our Lord head on, face to face, the great suffering of our servant. What price did we have to pay? Nothing. Nothing at all. What a Lord we have. Now, I hope these three verses here sheds a little bit of light into what was done to procure our salvation by the suffering of our Lord. So with those, the new meanings of these words, let's just read that verse, those three verses. Surely, he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so what do we do with these? Romans 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All that the Lord has done for us, this is the least that we can do. Amplified renders it as, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship, which is what one of the offerings talks about, the peace offering. Again, that term is misleading. We're not making peace with God. That's already been done in the burnt offering. But the peace offering is actually a celebration of the peace we enjoy. Celebration of the fellowship that we have with the Lord. And there's one part in it which is interesting. It's only one of the sacrifices that you can accompany leaven with. Leviticus chapter 7 verse 11 onwards. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which ye shall offer unto the Lord. If ye offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil and fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving for his peace offering. And that's what we were doing here this morning. Even though we are made holy, even though we are cleansed by the blood of the Lord, we still have sin. And we see in that offering there again, whatever is made has to be eaten that day, speaking of the daily communion that we have with the Lord, but it is with the leaven that we have. When it's offered with the fine flour, offered with the oil, our Lord, it is acceptable, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." What is our profession? Not a teacher, doctor, engineer, whatever it may be. Our profession is partaking of the holy calling. The Amplified says, "So then, brethren, consecrated and set apart for God, who share in the heavenly calling, thoughtfully and attentively consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess as ours when we embrace the Christian